Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Trembling at his feet we saw Moses and Elijah speaking. All the prophets and the law shout through them their joyful greeting. Alleluia.
Stanza 2 of the Transfiguration hymn, Jesus on the Mountain Peak. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson for the remainder of this hour on this Monday afternoon, February the 8th, talking about Jesus transfigured before his disciples, appearing in glory, yet in the flesh, with Moses and Elijah. What is this strange incident in Jesus' ministry, very near the end of Jesus' ministry, really all about? And St. Peter will later talk about it, saying, we beheld his glory. And we have a even brighter light that we should also be paying attention to if we know what we're doing. We're talking the Transfiguration. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Hello, Todd. It's good to be back. How are you today?
Doing very well. I'm wondering about Peter then and Peter later. Peter then wants to keep the glory in a bottle if he could, and then Peter later realizes what it was really all about. Talk about those two Peters, if you will.
Well, that's right. You've got a Peter here in Luke 9 at the Transfiguration who we might best described as a theologian of glory. He sees this great thing on this mountain. He's there with all the people important to him, with his Lord. He sees Moses and Elijah, the cloud, the brightness, and he's thinking, this is great. Let's keep this going. Let's build some tents, plant some tents here, one for the three holy men, and everything's going to be good. And he doesn't get yet the theology of the cross like he will later as he sees what happens to Jesus and as he wrestles with his own faith in a time that isn't glory-filled, a time of suffering, a time of fear and doubt. And so he kind of does an about face. We know he denies his Lord. Peter's always the one to speak quickly, say what he's thinking, and then have to maybe retract it later because he didn't think it through. So you have this kind of incredible moment here, and we would be just like him. Who would want to leave this mountaintop? Who would want anything to change from this moment? But the truth is, it's all going to change in it, and this moment points to another moment of glory. But there's some sorrow in between.
Well, let's talk about that, because the timing of this event is not coincidental, nor is the connection that Jesus will make after the event with the disciples that witness it. Say nothing about this until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Talk about the connection between the glory of the Transfiguration and the glory of Christ's suffering and death.
Well, they are connected, and you know the church has put this reading right before the season of Lent, before that very intentional journey to the cross, to Christ's suffering and death, and then, yes, his raising to new life. This is a foretaste of that. It's also a hearkening back, and the disciples there would recognize this, and our Sunday school children should too, because there was another mountain where Moses was in a cloud, and Moses coming out of the cloud with glory, you know, bright, and so there's a connection back to the Old Testament, which really was a foreshadowing of this and the greater thing, Christ on Easter morning, and You've got some similarities here between Transfiguration and Easter. You've got witnesses, eyewitnesses. You have the bright, gleaming glory of Moses and Elijah and Jesus here, and the two angels who stand in that empty tomb on Easter. And, of course, Jesus is changed after he's resurrected, changed forever, in fully in his glory. So we have all these connections, and this is all part of pointing us to what Jesus, who he is, who he's come to save, what he's come to do. And it also connects to that story we covered a few weeks ago, and that's the baptism of Jesus. Some similarities there where God says kind of the same thing. This is my son. Listen to him. If they didn't get it then, and through the miracles and all the things that have been happening, here's another neon billboard, you know, shining and there for all to see and hear and to know who this Jesus is. Pretty amazing, really.
Now, just tell us the story. I mean, we've been over some of the elements already in our conversation, but tell us the story of Jesus' transfiguration.
Well, sure. This comes about 8 days after Peter makes his great confession of who Jesus is. And Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. You could say they're kind of the inner circle. And they go up on a mountain to pray. And that will be in our ears a reminder of other times when Jesus went off to pray with one or two. And as he's praying, it says in Luke 9, the appearance of his face was altered. And we don't know how, but it was altered. And his clothing became dazzling white. So a very physical change and sign here. And then, behold, two men were talking with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. Now, clearly, Luke understood, recognized, there's no doubt in Scripture that the two men talking with him were Moses and Elijah. How they knew that, we don't know, but they did. And they appear in glory, and they speak of Jesus' departure. And then the text says, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So this moment is very much pointing people to Jerusalem, to what must happen. And then it says, as the men were parting from Jesus, you know, here's where Peter jumps in. Master, it's good we're here. Let's make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And Lucas is good to point out here, Peter didn't know what he was saying. As he's saying it, a cloud comes and overshadows them, and that will remember from Mount Sinai, the cloud, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice comes and says, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. And then as soon as the voice finishes, Jesus is found alone. And they keep silent and told no one in those days of what they had seen. And in those few short verses, we have this incredible event to read about, a true story, eyewitness accounts. It really happened for you, for me, for the children in our Sunday school class.
Do we? There's been much speculation as to why Moses, why Elijah, and I think the pie can be cut several ways on that.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think the best thing to drive home to the children is about the appearance of these two particular Old Testament saints?
Well, these are two larger-than-life Old Testament people. We know Moses up on the mountain bringing the law. God gave his law to Moses, and Moses gave that to the people. And Elijah was God's prophet, and he preached God's word and foretold God's promises of salvation, warned people of their sin, called them to repentance. And you have this pair that were important, and if you were Jewish, you would understand that. These are key figures. And they represent all of that Old Testament, and it's sort of a changing of the guard. Not us anymore, not what we said and did, all of that we said and did was about this man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So they're there to kind of put their imprimatur, their seal of approval, in case anybody, again, is confused. We're here. We're telling you this is the one we've been talking about. This is the one who will keep the law. He's the one who was promised. So it's a big event, and if you have time, go back Sunday. Go back in your in the Bible and read some of those accounts with Moses when he received the law and Elijah. And, you know, the kids are going to remember them. We covered a lot of that this fall in our stories. And it's good to make those connections. And it's, again, you know, we say this so often, why we study the Bible with children, why we keep reading it as adults. All these things connect and they reinforce and affirm what we confess. And it's God's word to us, wonderful, true word.
We're talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Today, teaching a Sunday school lesson with her on this Monday afternoon, the Transfiguration of Our Lord is the subject when we come back 10 more minutes with her and 10 more minutes in this hour. I mentioned Growing in Christ, CPH's Sunday school curriculum. This is the basis for our conversations every time we teach a Sunday school lesson every week. You can find out more about Growing in Christ at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can get free samples of this Sunday school curriculum. It is Christ-centered, cross-focused. Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask them for free samples of Growing in Christ. They'll send them to you. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. That's the number for Concordia Publishing House. Ask about Growing in Christ. When we come back, more on the Transfiguration of Our Lord with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Here's what Pastor Bill Swirla had to say on a recent Issues Etc. broadcast about the new Lutheran Study Bible.
What we've had in the past is the Lutheran revision of an NIV Study Bible, so there's always a certain yes, but character to it. This is done by Lutheran theologians and exegetes, and I think it's something that we can use confidently in our Bible studies and home devotions and other places.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible online. Just look for the cover at our homepage, issuesetc.org. the third stanza of the Transfiguration hymn, O Wondrous Type, O Vision Fair. We're talking about the Transfiguration with Deaconess Pam Nielsen on this Monday afternoon. Pam, the word comes from heaven. You mentioned it when you were telling us the story of the Transfiguration. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. What do these words mean?
Oh, these are wonderful, fully packed words, aren't they? They're not just words from heaven, they're words from God the Father. And it is very much his announcing yet again, this man, Jesus, who you see, is my son. That makes him not just man, but also God. And then he goes on to say, my chosen one. This is the one God has chosen, God, the one God has promised, the Savior of the world. This is him. Listen to him. And these words are just so important for Peter and the other disciples who still don't fully get who Jesus is. They're getting closer. and even for us today, not just a teacher, not just a miracle worker, a good man, but the Son of God who came to this earth, became one of us, and who now, in this story, would leave this mountain and journey to Jerusalem to suffer and die for us, as was promised all the way back in the garden to Adam and Eve, our first parents. So much in those words from God, and it's the second time he said that about Jesus. The first time was at the baptism. He doesn't want us to wonder or be confused. It's very clear.
You talked a bit about this a little bit before, but I'd like some more. That is, not only the similarities, but also the contrast between Jesus on this mountain and Jesus at the cross. Not only visually, but also what these two events mean.
You do have a real visual a difference. You have Jesus up on a mountain here and up on a cross on Calvary. You have at the Transfiguration this glorious, wonderful event happening, bright, gleaming light and good things, obviously, so much so that Peter wanted to keep it going. On the cross, you have darkness and death. The Son of God dies. It's a complete opposite of that. And yet, in both of these, the glory of God is revealed in the Son here on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Christ on the cross, and then in his resurrection, it comes full circle when he rises from true death to eternal life. Having paid for our sins, suffering for us so that we would not have to suffer what our sin deserves. So you have a real contrast, but this pointing forward to that and lots of parallels there.
So what is there? This is a vision, and as you said, it really also really happened.
Yes.
How do we take it from being isolated in the experience of Peter, James, and John, or in the ministry of Jesus, and understand what the Transfiguration is for us today, Pam?
Well, we dare not isolate anything in God's Word. This is included here in the Gospel because it's a word for us, God's Word. And one of the commentators made the point that this is even more sure and certain, more proof, because it's written in the Word of God, more so than even somebody saying, well, yeah, I saw it happen. Yeah, there were eyewitnesses, but God recorded it here, so it is certainly true. And it is a promise for us. This Jesus is for us, too. He goes to Jerusalem. He suffers and dies for us, so that we will have that glory and that life that Peter wanted then and there. That is for us and for our salvation. And it's all part of this whole story, this whole working of our salvation that God alone does, did and does for us from the beginning through all of the Old Testament miracles and happenings with Moses, Elijah, and all the others. And we're getting almost to the end of all that being fulfilled. Our Savior is among us here in this story, in flesh and blood, He's among us. He's God's Son. It's all becoming clear, and it will be final and complete when He is offered up on the Mount of Calvary in payment for our sins. And then we, too, will realize at the last the glory of God, the new glorified bodies that God will give us on the last day, and a life forever in the bright light of God's home in heaven. So this all ties together beautifully for us, and we don't want to isolate it like Peter wanted to keep it up there on the mountain. We've got to, for our children especially, connect this back and connect it forward to the cross and ultimately to our lives in heaven with Jesus.
Is there also a place in between the transfiguration, the crucifixion, and then our eventual resurrection and glorification, and that is the Lord's table, where although we don't see Moses and Elijah and all the hosts of heaven,
right,
Christ is there bringing
That's
heaven
right.
with him?
That's right. We say in the liturgy, we sing, you know, a foretaste of the things to come, a glimpse, just like this was a glimpse for Peter and James and John, a moment really to bolster their faith, to strengthen them, because the darkness and suffering and trouble that would come as Jesus goes to the cross, they needed this for strengthening of their faith, just as we need every chance we can get to receive the Word of God, to receive the forgiveness of sins, to receive His body and blood into our ears, onto our tongues, into our hearts and minds, so that our faith is kept strong. So when we face, in this broken, sinful world, suffering and persecution, hardship and trouble, as we do and will, we can hold on to this vision, to this truth that this Jesus came for us. He suffered, died, and rose for us, and we will one day live in glory with Him. No more suffering, no more trouble. That's what it's all about.
Finally, then, with only 30 seconds, I imagine this is one of those images that sticks in the mind of children. What would you want them, these children, smaller or older ones, to know basically about the Transfiguration? 30 seconds.
I think the clear message that Jesus is truly the Son of God. He's truly the one who was promised of old to be the Savior, the Messiah. He's the one who is God's promised Son here among us, and who will also one day transfigure us because of His suffering and death. We want to tie this story to the truth of who Jesus is for us and for our salvation.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Pam, thank you again.
Thank you so much.
Peter writes this: "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Now, he's talking there not only about the Transfiguration, but also about the cross and the resurrection. "For when He received honor and glory from God the Father," not only the Transfiguration, but the cross and the resurrection, "and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you would do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And that is how we have the story of the Transfiguration and Christ's suffering and crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The whole story there, the prophetic word, more sure than any vision, more sure than any experience to which Peter could point back, the prophetic word, it is the thing that is most sure, and we do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place, because the word is the only place for Christians to take their stand. The word is the only thing that is sure in this world of sin. When your sins trouble you, then the word speaks more surely than even your sins. It is the word from Christ's own cross, a word of forgiveness and pardon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues Etc. coming up next in 7 minutes. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.